Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Your voice down.
Pardon me, Mr. Public Anus. It's me that don't want to be seen with you, remember?
It's Public Anus.
I like it the other way, tax man.
Hey! It's a month's salary for all my sons combined right now. You just toss them out?
These are my property. I do with them as I wish.
I pay you to drive. You sift through trash on your own time.
Driving you's a bit of both now, isn't it? If any citizen asks about my cargo, I must tell the truth. It's the biggest pile of dung in all Capernaum.
This is your stop.
Wait, this is the far side of the market.
Get out.
No.
No?
This is the job. You drive so I don't walk to the market.
It's too crowded.
Out! I'll pay you double.
Money won't buy this thing of me and my family if I am seen with you. Out!
This is very unprofessional.
Fire me.
Yes, good. We'll be very happy.
No, I'm not.
Please, tell me when he comes. Please.
Matthew had everything. Money. Lots of money. In fact, he could buy anything that he wanted. He could afford the luxuries that most people in his generation could only dream about having. He lived in a palatial house. He had servants. He had all kinds of resources. And he had a job that was pretty much recession-proof. And he had a career that was going up and to the right. Matthew had everything. And Matthew had nothing of the stuff that really matters, that is. He was hated in his town Truth is, he wasn't just hated in his town. He was hated across the whole country of ancient Israel because of who he was and what he did. Even his own family disowned him. The only friends that he really had were other folks who worked in his profession. For you see, Matthew was a tax collector. And tax collectors worked for Rome. Rome, the foreign power that was occupying your country, Rome that took away your freedoms, Rome that took away your money, Rome that killed your children, and he worked for them. He was a traitor. And so he was despised. He was hated. Matthew had everything, and yet he had nothing. Do you know any Matthews in your world? Today we wrap up our series based on the crowdfunded TV series called The Chosen. And we've gone through this and we've looked at the different characters, and we're looking today at the story of Matthew. By the way, a fun announcement, next week, Sunday night, Easter night, season 2 debuts. You can start seeing the second series. Of first season focuses on the early days of Jesus' ministry. And here we have Matthew. Now, if you have watched The Chosen, you know anything, what we're going to be showing you are scenes from several episodes because they develop his character over a number of different episodes. And Matthew's a bit quirky. He's a little bit socially awkward. Maybe he's somewhere on the spectrum. I don't know, but they give him this personality. Now, The Chosen, the writers, and so forth, they stay very true to Scripture, but then they fill in a lot of other missing information using kind of holy imagination. Did Matthew have this personality? Probably not, but he had a personality, and that's what I want you to hear. Sometimes when we read characters of the Bible, we read about the disciples, we forget they were real people who lived in the real world. And so if Matthew didn't have this personality, he certainly had some kind of personality because this really happened. So in the story, they have Matthew, the tax collector, kind of checking on Simon, who becomes Simon Peter, the fisherman, and he owes a lot of back taxes. And so he's following him around, taking notes. That part is fictional. What isn't fictional is that Matthew heard Jesus teach, and he saw him do miracles that no eye had ever seen before.
Hello. This catch is worth a lot.
It's amazing.
It's impossible.
What's going on here?
This is a peaceful gathering.
That is what the Maccabees said.
They're blocking the road.
I'll move them. They haven't been told where to stand yet.
Finally. This widow keeps bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so that she does not wear me out.
I just wanted to hear the teacher teach.
Psst. Abir, it's okay. Come up.
How did you get up there?
We climbed the ladder. It's easy.
Thank you.
Easy does it.
Thank you.
See those eyes? Those are eyes of compassion, eyes of mercy. Matthew didn't get many looks like that out in public. He got looks of hate. He got looks of condescension, and people despised him. Although there were two other folks in that scene, did you notice who didn't have eyes of hate for Matthew? Did you notice who that was? The kids. Children have to be taught how to hate. Isn't it sad that so many of us learn? So anyway, Matthew is definitely, his heart is open. He's on a search. And ironically, the people who have already been chosen by Jesus become his biggest obstacle.
Taxman!
Simon, Andrew.
I guess no one told you the good news.
We squared our debts with Quintus.
Isn't that great? So, go back to your cage and stop following us.
It's not you. I'm here about the man.
What man?
The man at the shore who made the fish appear.
Man on the shore. You saw no man on the shore. Do you hear
yes,
me?
Yes, I did! I was there, I saw!
And I bet the first thing you did was tell Rome, huh?
Simon?
They don't believe me!
You really are a traitor.
What?
Best for you to forget it.
Go home, Matthew. They don't believe what I saw. But I do. I need to know. Am I deceived?
What good is our answer if you don't even listen to yourself?
Simon and Andrew were fishermen. They weren't exactly high candidates on the list of any rabbi. And here Jesus has chosen them, and now they're keeping Matthew away because they don't think he's worthy. Were they worthy? Isn't it amazing how we can sometimes in the church be the very ones who exclude others, and yet we once were lost. We once were on the outside. The story of Matthew forces us to deal with questions of who's inside and who's outside, and how do those of us on the inside view those on the outside. The good news is that Jesus has his eyes out for those who are lost. I'll show you, this is my favorite scene in all of season one of The Chosen. This is absolutely an incredible story, and it comes straight out of Matthew 9. Check this out.
You see the Parthian foot races last night? Darius ran like a gazelle.
Jews don't go to foot races.
Your old friend Simon himself used to run the wagering tables.
We're not friends. Next.
Okay, fine. So you did not go to the races. You stay home?
I went to see my mother.
Ugh, that would put me out, too. She asked when you're going to give her grandchildren?
She didn't ask.
I thought your parents don't speak to you.
I had questions I couldn't ask anyone else.
A mother of a son with talent like yours should be proud.
She's ashamed that I could use the talent that God gave me against God. Next.
You're good at something. You found a way to make a living doing it. It's that simple.
Must be nice to live in a world so simply ordered.
We live in the same world, Matthew.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew. Matthew, son of Alphaeus.
Yes.
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
Listen, I said to...
What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're gonna throw it all away.
Chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to difference.
I'm glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew. Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
Grab it without thinking.
No, no, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
A dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
Gosh, I love that scene. I over the past year when I've been down, I've just watched that. I think I've seen it 75 times. And it never ceases to just... blow me away, because this is the man I follow, who calls sinners like Matthew, like me. I don't want to forget that. Incredible. I don't know what's more amazing. The fact that Jesus called Matthew, who nobody would have wanted hanging around with him, or that Matthew said yes. But then again, when you think about it, it's not so surprising that Matthew said yes. Like I said, he had everything, but yet he had nothing. People have been walking away from it all. Money, position, career. Been walking away from it all for 2,000 years. Why? It's money they have, it's peace they lack. It's money they have, it's happiness they lack. It's money they have, it's meaning and purpose that they lack, and along comes a man who offers that, and yeah. I'm in a group of fellow United Methodist pastors. We get together on Zoom twice every week, a couple hours, and then we get together for 3 days every few months. And one of them was telling more of his story, his background, and how in college he met Jesus, and last year of college he felt God calling him to ministry. He came from a non-Christian home, so he went home and told his parents that he was going to move to Wilmore, Kentucky to go to Asbury Theological Seminary. His dad was very angry and told him how disappointed he was in him and how embarrassed that his son would go to be a preacher. And he said, "You go, you're going to go without any of my support. In fact, you need to give me the keys to your car." He had a 1966 Ford Mustang. You know what kind of a hot car a 1966 Ford Mustang is? And my friend took the keys and slid it across the table and walked away from it all and went to seminary with nothing but the shirt on its back. 35 years later, God has blessed him in his ministry, and he led both his mom and dad to Jesus along the way. Yeah, that's cool. People have walked away from it all to follow this man. And it's amazing that Jesus calls him. What I love is the scene, and again, you can just use your holy imagination that this is what happened and how it played out. Did you see the look of utter disbelief among the other disciples when he called Matthew? The look of utter disbelief, like, you have to be kidding. What are you doing? They're stunned. They can't speak, except Simon Peter is always the one who speaks. Like, whoa, 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 what are you doing here? And he says, you don't even know him. And Jesus says, yes, he knew him. He says, you didn't understand when I called you either, Simon. He goes, yeah, that's different. I'm not a tax collector. The best line in the whole series. Get used to different. Get used to different. And amazing how we who once were lost can be the ones who look down upon others. Sometimes the church forgets that it's a hospital for sinners, instead that it's a club for saints. The mission of Jesus, you see, is to throw the doors wide open and issue the invitation to anybody and everybody who will come. No matter their background, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, all are welcome. All. And we protest, just like Simon, just like the others. We'll say, but you know, Jesus called you. Yeah, but that's different. I'm not a prostitute. That's different. I'm not gay. Well, that's different. I'm not an illegal. Oh, that's different. I'm not an addict. Well, that's different. I'm not a felon. Go ahead and think of any group of people you want to think of and just fill in the blank. And Jesus says, get used to different. Because my church is going to be a church open to all. And the call to follow goes out to anybody who will respond, no matter their background, including Matthew. Did you love the little sense, the little humor at the end? Matthew picks up his tablet, comes walking out with it, and they say, well, what do you have that tablet for? He says, oh, I picked it up without thinking, maybe I'll go put it back. And Jesus says, no, hang on to it. You may yet find use for it. Oh, he found use for it. You ever read the gospel according to Matthew? Next time you read the gospel according to Matthew, remember that it was written by somebody that everybody else hated. It was written by somebody that no rabbi in his right mind in the first century would have invited to follow him, except this rabbi from Nazareth. Next time you read the gospel according to Matthew, remember that was written by someone way on the outside that was brought in the inside. Well, Jesus invites him to follow. He says yes, and that night he goes to a dinner party at his house, and also this comes straight out of Matthew 9.
I don't know if he's telling you about it, you know? He was teaching.
The way he ran from the red quarter, nearly tripping on his robes.
A Pharisee running? Somehow I can't see that.
Oh. Shut up! No,
I thought for certain he would trip and fall and I would be arrested.
Knowing your luck, Rivka, probably would happen, huh?
Oh. I thought for certain Lil was gone forever that day.
And it's Mary now.
Always was.
Does anyone want any grapes? Barnaby, you eat a lot.
Very observant, Matthew.
Thank you. Simon?
You know, Matthew, when you're not behind iron bars, you're quite handsome.
I agree.
What is going on?
May I help you?
We were just on a walk and we heard voices, and I thought it sounded like... But surely not.
And yet it is you.
Would you like to come in?
We would never, never be caught dead in a...
In a what? In a tax collector's house?
Not only that, but with a... Do you know what she... And he... They are...
You seem to be having troubles finding your words, man.
Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?
It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick.
I must say, I am shocked. She is from the Red Quarter. Much of what is done there cannot even be spoken by my tongue or across my lips. It is so unholy. The mere mention of it would defile me.
Sounds like a personal problem.
But him and the others he works with, they betray our people for money. And they're not even sorry.
If you're so offended, then leave.
Let them speak, Andrew. They've never offered guilt sacrifices in the temple.
What?
The priest keeps records. We check them.
Tax collectors are not welcome at the temple.
We would like them better if they made the proper sacrifices.
This is not about me. This is about what God wants.
You are forgetting the scroll of Hosea. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy more than sacrifice.
There are righteous men on the lookout for you, and they are weighing every word you say.
Is that a threat? Please let them know this, Yusuf. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Is everything under control here?
Yes. We were just going on our way, Centurion.
As primi ordine to you.
Primi ordine. You all keep eating. I will talk to this man. Guys?
You're making a mistake. You can walk away from this.
I made my choice.
Look at that room. Other than Rom and Jahaz, whom I know to be law-abiding tax collectors, everyone else in there, the dregs of Capernaum.
Gaius, lower your voice.
The bottom of the barrel.
Germanic, correct? Isn't that what you told Quintus?
Do not change the subject.
Your people surrendered. I'm surrendering too.
I'm surrendering too. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. But the preacher's gone too far and the deacons have showed up and they're busting up the party, right? They're not happy about his actions and who he associates with. And when you read the Gospels, you see that this is a regular problem. The Pharisees' complaint, verse 11, says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And so Jesus' response, very instructive, not only for his ministry, but for ours as well, who have been given the same ministry, wrapped up in three words: health, mercy, and mission. Health, mercy, and mission. Jesus says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Sometimes the righteous don't want to be kind or friendly to folks who are on the margins, are sinners, because they might somehow communicate that they're condoning their behavior. And if there's one thing that righteous people don't ever want to do is condone the sinful behavior of other people. And so they kind of keep a little standoffish. They keep a little distance from them because they're just afraid that they might somehow condone. And I get that. I've been to Wrigley Field twice. Let me tell you, I didn't want to be known. I didn't want anyone to think I was a Cubs fan. So I had my Cardinals hat. I had my Stan Musial jersey. And when the Cardinals did something good, I stood and cheered, right? That's what you do. I didn't want anyone to think that I was one of them. Sometimes the righteous can be that way. Was Jesus condoning of their sin? Didn't he say they were sick? That they needed a doctor? You see, it's folks on the margins, it's folks who are really aware of their sin that are aware of their need. The tax collectors were sick. They were selfish, self-centered. They put themselves and their own financial gain above everybody else, and they were really greedy. They needed they needed Jesus and his transforming power. But what the Pharisees forgot to see, and what sometimes we righteous forget to see, is that we have our sins too. Normally, those are wrapped up in pride and self-righteousness. The problem with pride is that and why C.S. Lewis called it the great sin, is that it keeps us from ever recognizing that we have need. And when we don't recognize that we have need, we never come to find transformation because we're above that. The problem with being self-righteous is that, well, no one is. The only righteousness we have is that which comes from Jesus. So he doesn't condone their behavior at all. He goes on to say this, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's a direct quote out of Hosea. gives him a little Bible study, a little homework. Go read Isaiah, go read Hosea chapter 6. And the prophet says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, that was a hugely significant thing for a prophet to say under the Old Testament system, because the center of their worship was the temple. And what did you do at the temple? You offered sacrifices. You brought your animals and you brought them there to be sacrificed for the covering of sin. And now the prophet is saying, God desires mercy? That that's more important than the sacrifice itself? That's a huge thing. The problem of sin, how does it get fixed? Let me ask you a question. Were you judged and condemned into the kingdom? Do you think judgment works in drawing people to faith in Christ? It was Peter who later wrote, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And so if we're going to bring people to find the grace and the forgiveness of God, we're going to do it with grace and with kindness and mercy. And then he says this, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's his mission. His mission is to reach people who are far from God. Now, Matthew, when he tells his own story in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 9, I find it interesting that he tucks this story away in the middle of 2.5 chapters of healing miracles. There is right before this the healing of demon-possessed man, immediately before the healing of a paralyzed man. Afterwards, there's the raising of a little girl from the dead, and then there's the healing of a sick woman, and on and on. There are all these stories of healing miracles, and right in the middle of it is the story of Matthew getting called, and Jesus asked him to follow him. It doesn't seem like a healing miracle. Why is it there? Because the greatest healing is the healing of the human heart. And the healing of a soul. The greatest miracle is the transformation of a life. And so Matthew puts it there to make a statement that on that day he received healing when Jesus invited him to follow. That's our mission, to spread the healing, transforming power of Jesus to all, to any, and to all. One other thing I have to point out, did you notice when Matthew tried to serve Simon some grapes, did you notice his coldness? Now, we're told often in the Gospels that the disciples would quarrel and there were fights. We don't know half of the inner dynamics in the inner relationships among the disciples, but don't you know that when Jesus invited Matthew to be part of their group, that all of them were stretched and bothered, and let's be honest, they were embarrassed. You didn't want to be seen in public with a tax collector. If you were seen in public with a tax collector, your reputation would be shot. And now, they're going to be part of a group of 12 who hang out all the time with a tax collector? Don't you think that was disturbing to them? Oh, it was, believe me. Very disturbing. Don't you think that stretched them? Yeah. Later, I guess this will be season 2. Jesus invites Simon the Zealot, not Simon Peter, it's a different one. Simon the Zealot. Simon was part of the Zealot Party. The Zealot Party was committed to the violent overthrow of Rome. Don't you think there were some interesting conversations between Matthew and Simon the Zealot at those tables? Huh? It's a very instructive word for us in our day, because as we become more polarized as a nation, people are running to their little echo chambers. Everybody just wants to be with people who think like them, act like them, vote like them, have all the similar beliefs of them, same values and everything else. And see, the church cannot be that way, friends. The church is this thing where everybody gets pulled in and who may have nothing in common. In fact, they'd be polar opposites in many respects, and where Jesus puts us in together and says, okay, figure it out. Learn to love one another. Matthew and Simon had to learn to love one another. Now you tell me what brings greater glory to God. A bunch of folks who all think alike on everything, well, so they agree. or you put together a group of people very different and they learn to love each other. Now that is an only God moment. So, health, mercy, mission. Let me close by asking you three questions. Where do you need the health of God? What needs to be transformed in you? Is it like Matthew? Is it selfishness? Is it greed? Or is it like the Pharisees? Is it pride and self-righteousness? What needs the transforming power of Jesus in your life? The story forces us to ask. Secondly, mercy. Who do you need to show mercy to? Maybe when I rattled off that list of groups of people and you winced a little bit and said, ooh, I wouldn't want someone like that sitting next to me in church. Maybe you could start there. Who do you need to show mercy to this week? And mission. Maybe you could throw a Matthew party. You know what a Matthew party is? You have a dinner at your house and you get to know each other and you talk about you have a spiritual conversation. Maybe you could watch The Chosen together. Or watch church online. Or maybe take them to the Rock and Roll Drive-In Theater and have a Matthew party. And be a people on mission. Because there are a lot of Matthews out there who have everything but nothing. And they need the good news, the transformative power of Jesus in their life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you called Matthew. Wow, that is so... Well, quite frankly, Lord, we don't see it because it's such a different culture. But God, help us to see how you are radically committed to reach all. And give us the kind of mercy that you desire. More than our attendance today and our prayers and our Bible reading and more than our giving and our serving and all the other things we do, you want us to be a people of mercy. So God, would you do that miracle in us? Give us eyes of compassion and mercy that we might be on mission for you in this world. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.